We're talking about this year, our theme for the year is change, right? Mm-hmm. And a lot of people fear change, don't they? Because change is one of those things, it's one of those things you don't know what's on the other side. And sometimes we fear what change is going to look like in our life. And, you know, today we're getting to talk about repentance. And I don't know about you, but I remember the first time going to church years ago. And this was when I was church hopping and searching for God. And, you know, I remember them talking about how that God was going to save me and he was going to give me all these great things. I loved that part of it. And I thought that that's what Christianity was all about, all the good things that I can receive. And I thought, wow, I'm going to be the luckiest guy in the world. God's going to make me rich. God's going to do all these great things. And I had such a twisted understanding of what the whole gospel of Jesus was about. And so, you know, I learned later on that repentance is something that really is a gift from God. And we're gonna go through it. As you guys know, we're going through 4 weeks of learning about repentance. And this is really the end of the first week. Today we're going to talk about what is repentance. And so, but I was afraid of that word. You know, and I don't know about you. There's some of us, I know that when we mention repentance, some of you guys were like, woohoo, this is going to be awesome. Yeah. But then I think there's others of us that are thinking like, oh no. You know, here's that repentance thing. That means I'm going to have to be changed. That means people are going to know what a bad person I am. And I'm going to have to kind of just sit in my sin and looking at who I am. And that can be scary if that's really what repentance is. But I want to give you some good news is that you have a wrong understanding of repentance. That repentance is something that is one of the most incredible gifts God could ever give us. And so we're going to be doing more of a teaching today. There's a lot of stuff we're going through today. And I really want you guys, please take notes. If you're going to take notes one day, I want you to take it today, okay? So if you're not used to taking notes, right now would be the time to ask somebody and you don't have a piece of paper. Do you have a piece of paper? Ask somebody next to you. Do you got a piece of paper? Or if you have your phones, you can write on that. Titty is holding up his phone over there. Yes, we are modern. So you can use your phone. But we're going to look at what is repentance. So repentance, it's all fancy. Okay, repentance, the first word of the gospel. And I just want to make one thing clear. When we say we're going through 4 weeks of repentance, this is not some kind of repentance campaign. Okay, because when you think about a campaign or something like that, you think, oh, we're going to do this for 4 weeks, and then we're going to move on to something else. And that's not what this is. Repentance is something that we do every day of our Christian walk. We all got to be in a constant mode of change. And I think what happens that makes people stale is we forget about that change. We forget about the beauty of that change that God can give us, and we end up staying the same because we're afraid of what will happen if we really go after that. So I just want to make that clear that repentance is not a campaign. This is not a campaign. This is 4 weeks to start off the year to get our mindset on repentance, but the whole rest of the year and your whole life, we're going to be focused on repentance. And so it is the first word of the gospel. You know, here is John the Baptist. You know, when he breaks his silence about for 300 years, the first words that he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Those were his very first words to start his ministry out. You know, and then we get to Jesus. Jesus' first public message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In Mark, it also says it again, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, something tells me, if this was so important to these two people, especially Jesus, the very first words of his ministry, what he was saying, that he was saying, this is what my ministry is going to be. It's going to be a ministry of repentance because the kingdom was near. And if it's that important to Jesus and it's that important to John the Baptist, you better believe it's got to be that important to us as well. It's got to be something that we don't put to the side. You know, because really what repentance is, it's a response to the gospel. And we're going to look at just many scriptures here, because I really, and this is where you're going to have to take notes. Just write down the scripture name so you can go back and study these out. Because we're going to look at quite a few here. In Matthew 3, verse 7, it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance.'" Matthew 11, 20, it says, "Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent." Mark 6:12. "So they went out and proclaimed that the people should repent." Luke 13:3. "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Luke 15:7. "Just so, I tell you, there will be no more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Luke 24:47, it says, "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." The list goes on and on. There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible about repentance. Acts 2:38, and this is not even all of them. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Acts 17:30, "In times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Acts 20:21, "Testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Acts 26:19, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." Revelation 3:19, it says, "Those who I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." I mean, we can't escape this word repentance in the Bible. We can't escape from it. We can't escape from it in our Christianity, because many people, we love the feeling of, you know, being saved. We love the feeling of getting all kinds of things from God, that security and all that. But we cannot take away things that's so important in the scriptures and mentioned over and over and over again. And so it's a response to the gospel, repentance. You know, whatever happened to repentance? You know, why don't we talk about this that much? What happened to your repentance? You know, in today's Christianity, you know, precious little teaching and even less evidence in today's evangelical churches. You know, there's so many churches, and I remember going to church and hearing about, you know, salvation and people running up front and saying prayers and doing all these things, but never a mention that there needed to be a change in my life. Never a mention of this word repentance and really what it really meant. You know, forgiveness without repentance, Jesus is Savior, but not Lord. You know, we love that idea of Jesus being Savior. But the question is Jesus going to be the Lord of our life? Is he going to be the one that we follow, that we obey? We don't like those words like that because we just want this feeling. But do we obey him and make him our Lord? You know, which is easier? Your sins are forgiven. That's, you know, it's easy. Yeah, your sins are forgiven. Or your entire life will be different, will be better. There'll be entire change in your life. You know, and so, you know, there's a, you know, we got more stuff on there about evangelical Christianity. It's not about just televangelists preaching this wrong message. You know, sometimes we think, but it's the people that follow. And we buy into this lesson because, a lot of people don't read their Bible, but you'll see that repentance is mentioned over and over and over. In fact, pollsters have begun to measure the values and attitudes and lifestyle choices of born-again Christians. And what they're finding out is that most of the things that are bad that people are doing that are not part of churches are also what people are doing in the church that is bad. If you look at the divorce rate in churches, it's about the same as in the world. You know, and so there hasn't been this. There's a lot of churches, one on every corner, but is there a lot of change in our world? Is there a lot of repentance that goes on in our world? In fact, what we've done is we've created churches that are more based on the consumer-driven style. And so what I mean by that is churches now have figured out ways of how to get more people into their churches. And so we've created things like the sinner's prayer. Would you know that the sinner's prayer was never once mentioned in the Bible? Never once. And if you don't know what that is, that's when people come up front or say a little prayer and you're automatically saved. It was never once mentioned in the Word of God. In fact, nobody in the first, second, third, all the way up until the 19th century, people were not practicing this. And yet today, that's become one of the most common ways that churches are teaching how to be saved. Is you say a prayer and you get right with God. But it's never in the Bible. We teach people to just believe, and that's not in the Bible. Sure, belief is really important. But here's the thing, you got to think about it. If churches were calling people to repentance, what would happen to the money that comes into the churches? Would they be able to support the big buildings? Would they be able to support the coffee shops? Would they be able to support all this fancy stuff you see in a lot of churches? So it's a fear, right? Because if we call people to true repentance, what will happen? But instead, we've created these consumer-driven churches. And what happens in those, I found this article here. This was an article in Christianity Today. It says, churches across the spectrum complete to display their capacity for caring, though each has its own way of making the pitch. The Tabernacle, a spirit-filled, multicultural church, pleads, come, let us love you. While the Bible Way Temple is more formal, if not downright odd, their slogan is, a church where no stranger need feel strangely. One church sign in South Carolina announced, where Jesus is Lord and everybody is special, which made it sound like the second prize. And one Methodist congregation tries to get all in, and their slogan is, a Christ-centered church where you can make new friends and form lasting relationships with people who care about you. You know, we've developed all these slogans to try to get, kind of like turning on your TV and watching a commercial. You know, every commercial has that slogan or that pitch trying to draw you in. But that's not the way that Jesus did it. That's not the way that John the Baptist, you know what Jesus and John the Baptist's slogan was? You need to repent. You need to repent because the kingdom is coming. That was his slogan. It wasn't fancy. There was no gimmick to it. It was simply that we need to repent. So we're going to look at a little word study of repentance because I think it's really important. As we're going, this week we've been talking in your house churches about personal repentance in our lives. And hopefully you guys, everybody has their little yellow paper still. Who's got it with them today? Okay, keep that with you. There's a lot of people that didn't have, so make sure you have that paper, okay? Because it's going to give you direction week by week what we're going to be focusing on. You should be reading Luke 1 through 6. And if you have the repentance book, great. I know it's out of print. Some of you guys have it. You should be reading that. And we should be really focused right now on personal repentance. But in order to repent, we got to make sure that we are solid and we know what the word repentance means. We got to know what that word means. So, it's going to be slow. Let me get these all up here. Okay, So in the Old Testament, you'll find words like these, that like Shub and Naham, and I'm probably pronouncing them wrong. But those words mean to turn or to grieve. And when the Bible was translated into Old Testament Greek in the Septuagint, they use these other words, which I'm not even going to try to pronounce. But again, they mean to turn and to grieve. When we get to the New Testament, however, the word that is only used for repentance is the Greek word metanoia. The Greek word metanoia. And that's the word we really got to find out what it's about, because that's what Jesus called us to do. He called us to have this metanoia in our life. And you may ask, what's that? Well, it's Greek. And so we're going to find out what that means. Okay, so noia, it means a mindset. Is there any way we can turn this off? They don't just all come up? Okay. So noia it means a mindset. And that word comes from the word nous, which means mind or mindset. It's a worldview or a kingdom view. It's how you make sense of the world. So it means how you make sense of everything going on in our lives. How you make sense of everything that you observe, everything that you feel, everything that you see. It's your philosophy on life. You know, if you ask a lot of people what their philosophy on life is, I think everybody's is going to be a little different, because when we don't have the scriptures to show us, to give us that metanoia, we don't really understand it. But the mind is about the philosophy of life. It's the rules by which you play the game. So that's the first part of the word, or that's the second part of the word, noia. Okay, you guys got that? So we put that together. Oh, actually, we know this word, noia. Okay, anybody know the word paranoia? Okay, so let's go. All right, there he is. Okay, that guy's paranoid. So the word noia, we use it, and we're familiar with it. We may think it's a foreign word, but in fact, we use it because all of us have used the word, I'm paranoid, or that person looks paranoid. And that means a distorted worldview or philosophy of life. It's a warped mindset. It's the Greek prefix para means to pass by or to skew off to the side. And napovia means madness or foolish in the Greek. Okay, so this word is not so foreign to us. We use this word, and we've used it before. That's one word where noia is used in. In fact, in some journals, this is a journal of philosophy. They use the nous, which is the word it comes from. They use that as the title of their journal. Okay. Now the first word is meta, and so meta means change. And metamorphosis, we all have heard that word before, right? Metamorphosis. It means a transformation. And so we all know this transformation, right? You got the caterpillar to the butterfly. And we look at that, we go, wow, it's like this, you know, here you got this kind of, you know, I don't know what you think about caterpillars, but they're not as pretty as a butterfly. And we see this, and he goes in the cocoon and comes out, and he comes out this beautiful butterfly. Okay, and that's what change is when it's talked about in the sense of metanoia. It's a change. It's not just a change, a little change, but when you look at the caterpillar, and you look, if you've never knew anything about this animal, you would think that is not the same thing. It has totally transformed into something else. And the amazing thing about the word meta is it means after, to focus on the future rather than on the past. And to me, that's a very encouraging point of metanoia. Because metanoia, when we talk about repentance, often what people do is they get focused so much on how bad they are. They get into this thing and they start crying and just about, you know, really how bad they are and how much they've done wrong. And the focus becomes more of an inward focus about how bad they are, instead of looking of the future about what God can do in our life. Okay? So when we think about, when we mention the word repentance, this metanoia, we're not just talking about what you've done wrong. We're more talking about the change that God is able to do in your life. Okay? So when we put those together, we have the word metanoia. And metanoia means that we go from one to before to the after. And there's nothing alike about the before to the after. Okay, so what does that look like for us? Well, before in our lives, we would say things like this, and or maybe you wouldn't say them, but we'd live our life maybe in something like this. I'm Lord. You know, how many of you guys thought you were Lord before you became a Christian? Okay, how many of you guys lived your life like you were Lord? I know I did. You know, I thought I was the man. I thought that everything in life revolved around me. It was all about me. And that's how I thought. And so unbelief, a worldview. What was your worldview before? A futile mind. And then if we get the after effect of that, if we go through true metanoia in our life, we get to Jesus. Instead of I am Lord, now it's Jesus is Lord of my life. Instead of unbelief, we've got this incredible belief and conviction about the Word of God and what it says. You know, we had this worldview before, and like I said, there are many different worldviews, and everybody's got one that's a little bit different. But now, instead of having our own worldview, we transformed into a kingdom worldview. And instead of a futile mind, we had a renewed mind. And so that's the incredible transformation that happens when a person experiences metanoia. Okay? So when you look at that already, we're going, wow, this is exciting. I mean, how many of you guys want to stay the same as you were yesterday? No hands going up. Okay, there's one. Oh, okay. He wants to stay the same. I don't know. I want to keep changing and growing in my life. I want my life to more and more reflect the life of Jesus every single day that I live. And this is the incredible thing that we get to experience when we experience true metanoia happening in our life. Sorry for this being a little slow. There's a brain going around. So what metanoia does in our life is it changes our mind. And again, this is a little different than normal preaching because we're reading a lot from there, but I really want you to get these points because I think if we're going to experience this in our life, we've got to truly get what this is. We got to get what this word means. It's a change of mindset. We get to change our whole philosophy on life. We get to change everything about the way we think. Change all the rules by which you get to play the game of life. You know, we get to rearrange all of our affections and ambitions, agenda, and allegiances. Is there another one there? We get to change our worldview. We get to actually change our view from going of our own worldview to that of a kingdom view for God. And I think that's what all of us want, right? We all want to experience this kind of metanoia. And I think sometimes we think that the only time that this metanoia happens is when you got baptized. And sometimes we talk about our lives, when was the best time in your life? We go, it was the day I was baptized. Well, yeah, that was a great time in my life, but you know what's even more incredible? Is how much more I'm growing today. That's what it should be, right? And we get to experience this metanoia every single day, this mind change, this total worldview change of what we see in life and how we live our life. So in the Bible, there's a lot of parallels to this, a lot of things that show this in the Scriptures. Luke 15:17 says he came to his senses. Luke 24:45, he opened their minds. Acts 26:18, open your eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians 4:22-24, put off your old self to be renewed in the attitude of your mind and put on the new self. That's an encouraging scripture, right? We get to put on the new self. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are earthly. 1 Peter 2:24, cease from sinning and live for righteousness. These are all examples of what metanoia looks like. And these are all things that we get to experience as Christians on a daily basis. We get to be transformed daily into being more like Christ. Forgot one there. 2 Corinthians 5:15, no longer live for self, but for Him. So repentance is turning from self to Christ. It's turning from yourself. Oh no, we got a lot to go through here. Okay, there we are. Okay, so you can pick out any of these. And when you look at these, you know, it says, you know, one is self. I used to serve myself, right? It used to be about my life and about my way of doing things. It used to be about what's best for me. But then as a Christian, I now can have experience metanoia and I can be serving to others. So it went from self to serving. You know, it went from self to praise. You know, I used to, you know, lift myself up and tell people how awesome I was. You know, I used to tell people about the sports I played, the awards I won, in the different things I did. And I used to walk around and get my whole life happiness was from those things. And, you know, if you didn't say that's awesome, then I'd find a new friend who looked at me as awesome. And because it was all centered around me. But now I get to change that praise of myself and now switch over to a praise towards God. You know, and you can go through all those things there. But really, that's what it is. It's a turning from self, turning to Christ. Okay? And so this is an amazing scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:14. It says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. You know, it says that we're compelled because of the love of Christ. That's what compels the metanoia in our life. You know, I would say this, people that aren't changing aren't being compelled because of Jesus. They've forgotten about Jesus, and now they've just got into this mold, I'm just going to stay the same. No one's going to break into my life. No one's going to expose who I really am. Nobody's going to work on these sins and things that I've been doing. This is just, and I've heard this many times, this is just the way I am. You ever heard that from another Christian? This is just how I am. You got to understand it. Those are words we are never to say as Christians. Because the goal is not to be who I am. The goal for my life is to be like Jesus. And I got to do that because I'm compelled by the love and the amazing grace that Jesus gave me when He went to the cross and He died for my life. That one event can compel us for our whole entire life to experience true metanoia on a daily basis. Okay, so repentance is turning from self to Christ. Unfortunately, if we were to go to the dictionary, you got to understand the English, the American, the English words, how we speak is a lot different than the Greek words. So we take one thing where one word usually means one thing. In the Greek, one word can mean many different things and have this different feel to it that we can't even experience by saying that word. So if we simply went to the dictionary and we looked up the word repentance, here's what we get. It would say to feel sorry, self-reproachful, or contrite for past conduct. What do you already see wrong about that? It's focused on what? The past, where metanoia is focused on the future. It's regret or conscience stricken about past action, attitude, etc. to feel such sorrow for sin or fault as to be disposed to change one's life for the better, to be penitent. Okay? And if you guys know what penance is, it means something totally different. We're going to talk about that here in a second. But unfortunately, we've done some very bad job in translating some of these words. And if we really looked at repentance just for the dictionary definition of it, now you get an idea why people are so afraid of repentance. Because it means that you got to feel sorrowful. You know, if I said, hey, church, you guys all need to be repenting every day. That means every day I see you, you'd be like crying and people coming into the church just feeling down about themselves. And that's not the way Christianity is supposed to be. But that's how we take the word repentance. And we'd be living a life of regret. I don't want to live in regret. That was the life I used to live in the world, right? And I think a lot of us used to live that life. We lived a life of regret, feeling bad about the things that we did. But when we think about repentance and true metanoia, it should be about the change in what God can do from those things that we did. You know, how did we lose this in the West? You know, how did we lose sight of metanoia? And this where I don't know how much you're into this kind of stuff, but it may get a little dry here. But I really, you know, this as I said, this is not really preaching. I'm more teaching today. But there's a lot of stuff to really learn. So, in what happened to the word metanoia in 150 A.D., Latin became the dominant language, and rivaling Koine Greek, which means common, I'm probably saying it wrong, in popularity throughout the Roman Empire. An old translation of the Bible rendered metanoia as penitentia. And penitentia stresses punishment, pain, penance, and the past, while metanoia looks forward to an exciting future. Okay, so for many, many years, they used this translation of the Bible that turned the word repentance, metanoia, into this word that was like penance. And penance is not a fun thing. It was all about, you know, punishment and pain. The Latin Vulgate translation was the only Bible available that influenced the Western Christian through until about 1525 A.D. That was almost 1,400 years of the dominance of this word penitentia. That means for 1,400 years, people were looking at this word, metanoia. Instead of looking at that word metanoia, they were seeing penitentia, which means the punishment and pain. That is just not a fun way to look at the scriptures. That's not what God intended. And it looks so much back on the past instead of the future. And so the effects of that is sacramentalism, which means penance, and emotionalism, which is weeping over the need to change. Both face Christians in the wrong direction. It basically pushed this idea of metanoia backwards. And so instead of looking at how they could have this incredible mind change from Jesus and to be more like Christ, what happened was they got into this penance and they started beating themselves up. You know, they started just crying and crying because they were so bad and feeling like they needed to repay what God had done. And that's not what the Bible teaches. But we've lost the real translation through the years. Okay, I'm going to read through this really fast as I can. But I'm doing this because I want everybody to understand this is not my teaching. These are some known things that happened through the years to this word. And again, we're Christians that want to follow the Bible for what God wants, right? We don't want to follow what man says things are. We don't want to follow just because somebody says, do it this way. We want to go back to the scriptures and know exactly what we're doing so that we can live in the right way before God. And so what happened was in 200 A.D., there was a Latin translation. That was the one we talked about that came out with the word penitentia, which is like penance.
And then what happened in 200 AD, there was Tertullian, and he was called the first of the early church fathers. And he protested against penance. In the Greek, metanoia, he said, was not a confession of sins, but a change of mind. Tertullian, he got it a little bit right. He said it was a change of mind. In 304 AD, which is the next one, is Lactantius. And he wrote this. He said, "For he who repents of that which is done understands his former error. And on this account, the Greeks better and more significantly speak of metanoia, which may speak of in Latin as a return to a right understanding. For he returns to a right understanding and recovers his mind, as it were, from madness." Okay, so he pretty much got metanoia right. And then in the 4th century AD, the church sought after a scholar that could produce a new popular Latin translation of the Bible. And so they chose this dude called Jerome. He was Jerome of Antioch. And he was fully trained in Hebrew and Greek and classical Latin, and he was able to speak in Vulgate Latin. But the translation became known as the Vulgate, Latin Vulgate, or just Vulgate. This left metanoia changed to the word to do penance. So in his version of the translation, even though these guys spoke up against it, it now went back to the word penance. Then in 1384 was the Wycliffe Bible, and that was a translation done by John Wycliffe. And I'm probably saying that a little off, but that's how I see it. He was known as the morning star of the Reformation. Unfortunately, Wycliffe, he was a leading scholar and theologian, but he did not know how to speak in Greek and Hebrew. His translation was made solely from the Latin Vulgate. And so again, it translated repentance as "do ye penance," which is like penitentia or penance. The translation was used for 130 times. It reinforced that word, penitentia. It was a mistranslation. In 1430, there was Lorenzo Valla, if you're Latino. And the church's expert, he was an expert in philology, which is the study of words. He proved the Penitentium Agate was a mistranslation. And when he said this, though, it was a threat to the church's entire system of penance. So the church by this time already had this in place, this penance. And if you take away penance, you take away the purgatory. You take away all this stuff that goes along with it. And this became a threat. Lorenzo had discovered metanoia again. But what happened was he gave in to the Vatican, and Pope, so basically he didn't change it in the translation. Pope Nicholas V made him the papal secretary in 1448. So you go figure. Here is a guy who had something that was going to really change to get back to the original wording of the scriptures, but it scared a lot of people, and now he had this high office in the church. Sounds like he was bought out. And this goes on and on. This other guy in 1516, again, I know this is a little bit dry. I know this is a little bit different, but I want you to see what's happened through the years. In 1516, there is a guy named Desiderius Erasmus, and he was a great scholar. He published Lorenzo Valla's work. So he published this guy's work that was right on. But then in 1517, 1 year later, Martin Luther came. He posted the 95 theses to the church door, and we've heard this story before, and this paper focused more on getting rid of the indulgences, basically offering works of payment for your sin. While Luther discovered more metanoia, it remains a disappointment that he didn't get rid of this word penitentia in there. He wasn't standing up for that. And so that destroyed it again. it just went back and forth, back and forth. And finally, this guy, William Tyndale in 1525, is he up there? There he is. Oh, no, that's Luther. So anyway, William Tyndale in 1525, he used the word repentance that captured a closer meaning of metanoia. Well, he rejected the due penance stuff, but what happened was the Catholic Church got really, really mad at him. And next thing you know, King Henry VIII was sentenced him to be strangled and he was burned to death. His final words were, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." So again, somebody was sticking up for what the true meaning of the scripture was, and they were killed because of that, because it would destroy this whole theology that was out there. And you better believe that theology still runs very heavy today. And we've got to stand up for the truth in the Bible. We've got to stand up in our lives to have true metanoia take place in our lives. Oh, there he is. Okay, setting the record straight on repentance. Okay, this is what metanoia is not. Metanoia does not equal confession. This is Matthew 3:5. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Okay, a lot of times we think that by merely saying, "Hey, this is my sin," that is true metanoia. That's wrong. That is something that maybe will help us get to the point of metanoia, but confession is different than true metanoia. Okay? Metanoia does not equal sorrow. There's somebody sorrowful. And this is, so in 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, but worldly sorrow brings death." Godly sorrow brings repentance, but is not a repentance itself. Godly sorrow is something that's needed, but it doesn't mean, because someone breaks down and cries, doesn't mean that they've had a true mind change happen in their life. Okay, so there's a difference, and even the scripture points that out. So signs of worldly sorrow, because that scripture talks about worldly sorrow too, is excuse making. You ever talk to somebody about their sin and they just make up all these excuses? "Well, you don't understand. This is why I did it." Or, "This is what everybody's doing around campus, so that's why I did this." Okay? Those are signs of a worldly sorrow. Self-pity is a sign of worldly sorrow. Selectivity, you know, looking at points, just little sections of it, but not really exposing all of it. Damage control, all those things are signs of a worldly sorrow happening in our life. Okay, but godly sorrow is what produces the repentance. It's what brings the repentance. But they are two separate things. Just because somebody cries doesn't mean they have true metanoia happening. And metanoia does not equal the fruit of metanoia. And this is Matthew 3:8 again. It says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." A lot of times we'll see the actions of somebody and they'll go through the actions, but that does not mean that they have experienced true metanoia. The thing that's about metanoia is that they've had a mind change. Metanoia always does bear fruit, though, in the good fruit of repentance. There'll always be a change. And we'll even see this in... Okay, Luke 3, it says, "So crowds were asking him..." You guys are all reading this, right, for your study this week and reading? Okay, Luke, it says, "So crowds were asking him, what then should we do? John answered them, 'The person who has two tunics must share with the person who has none, and the person who has food must do likewise.' Tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' He told them, collect no more than you are required to. Then some soldiers asked him, and as for us, what should we do? He told them, take money from no one by violence or false accusation, and be content with your pay. So all these people, they were going up to John the Baptist, and they said, well, what do we do to have this metanoia happen in our life? He says, you need to change. If you're going this way, you need to go and you need to do the exact opposite now. There needs to be a fruit in your life, but that fruit was a reflection of the mind change that was happening in their life. Okay? But fruit goes along with repentance. Okay? And so we're almost done here. And I know, you know, there's a lot going on in a lot of scripture today and a lot of different things we're talking about. But I really want you to get this, what true metanoia is. Because I think this is so important that we're going to do this for the next 4 weeks, and we're going to all come together, and we're going to have a group confession, just talking to each other, not so much about even some of your person, but more about how we affect each other in our life. And so we want to come out of this and with times of refreshing happening in our lives. That's what it says in Acts, right? It says that repentance brings times of refreshing. We all want to have this refreshment take place in our church. And so change, what repentance and what its fruits look like is change that rules out your possessions. You know, we share food, we share clothing. These are some of the fruits that happen because of repentance and metanoia. Change the rules about your job. That means we conduct our life now with integrity where we may not have before. Like I might be missing one. Okay. Change the rules about what our priorities are. Okay? That means that maybe at one time our house, our job, our time, you name it for your life. What was the priority? But now those things are no longer in first position. Now Jesus is in first position. Okay? Change the rules about truth. No more lies, no shortcuts. As each person repents and begins to share food, share clothes, government, integrity, workers' integrity, pure honesty, what would that look like? Guys, I want you to imagine our church, all of us, really experiencing true metanoia in our life. What would, on the other side of that experience, on the other side of that metanoia, what would our church look like? How would it be? How would you be? How would you interact in this church? How would you be a part of this church? How would things change around the fellowship? If every single one of us really takes these next 4 weeks with all seriousness, and we really go after having true metanoia take place in our lives. You know, imagine you asking John the Baptist the same thing. You're going, John the Baptist says, you need to repent. And you go, well, what is that going to look like for me? And the questions you ask is, what's one thing I should start doing? What would John the Baptist tell you right now? What would Jesus tell you right now? What is that one thing? What is that two thing? What are those three things? What is that thing that he would say he wants you to start doing right now? What are the things in your life that we should stop doing? You know, what would John the Baptist say? Hey, you need to stop doing this. You need to stop getting in the sin. You need to stop looking on the internet at that pornography. You need to stop doing that cheating on your tests at school. You need to stop being that mean person around work. You need to stop being that whiner and that complaint. I don't know what it is for you, but we all have areas of our life that we've got to think through. You know, what would John the Baptist say for us? What would he say in your life needs to be those things that you need to start doing? And what are those things in your life that you need to stop doing? You know, what's the change of mindset that will produce this fruit? You know, and that's really important. We got to know what it is. And I want us all, and that was our assignment last week in our house churches, was to come up and to really identify in your life. If you haven't done this yet, it's okay. You still can do it. Okay? The goal was for everybody to identify things in their life that they want to have a true metanoia about, that they want to have a true mind change. And with that, you know, we can start dreaming about what is the fruit going to look like on the other side of that. You know, it's not looking about how bad you are. It's identifying, but then really seeing how each one of us could be more like Jesus. And so stay tuned for How Do I Repent? That's going to be coming up. How do we do this? But guys, I really want to plead with you. And I know this is a little bit long, drawn out, more of a service today. And it's not the typical thing. But I really want to ask you guys to really take this serious as a church. You know, there's a lot of great things about our church, and I think you all see it, right? There's a lot of great things. There's a lot of things that we can say our church is really great in this area. You know, one is the fellowship in this room. Like, when we all come together, you can't turn it off sometimes. Sometimes the song leaders are up here like, come on, guys, we need to start singing. And everybody's just talking to each other, and that fellowship is rocking, and that's awesome because there's something good about that. That is a good thing. I think what I've noticed since I've been in this church is that there are a lot of people that really do want to change their life. They really want to do the right thing. I see a lot of incredible, incredible hearts in this room. People that wouldn't be here unless you wanted to serve God. I'm confident about that in this church. That this is a church where people really do want to serve God the way the Bible says. But I also see in this room, there are some things that we're a bit lukewarm on. You know, some of the things that come to mind is evangelism. You know, maybe one another relationships. I think there's some fear runs through our church. You know, I'm afraid to tell this person something for fear that they're not going to like me anymore. Instead of telling them something that's really going to help them, we kind of hold back. And there's other things as well. So I don't want you to think that this is just some big rebuke for the church. There's a lot of things that the church is doing incredible. But I also think that if we can get the things that are not so incredible and we can all experience that true metanoia in our life, on the other side of it, we're going to see something really incredible happen in this church. On the other side of it, you're going to have feeling about your relationship with God. You're going to have feelings about your marriages. You're going to have feelings about your relationships with the brothers and sisters. This experience is going to be something like you've never, ever experienced before in your life. But it's only going to happen if we truly do experience metanoia in our lives.